Good morning. Let me just re-extend the welcome that Shelby extended a few moments ago. If you're visiting with us, we really appreciate you being here with us, taking time to worship with us this morning. If you would, we would like to ask you to stick around with us a few minutes after services, give us a chance to get to know you, for you to get to know us a little bit. For those of you in the remote service, nothing happening here? There we go. Is that something? Yeah, I see it lighting up. Okay, you're welcome again. I just got to shorten it now. But for those of you in the remote service, we would like to welcome you too. Appreciate those of you back there giving up your seats so we can have room for our visitors this morning. It feels so much like fall right now. Yesterday, to me, I mean, our family, like, you know, you all know, we come from Oklahoma. Fall lasts usually about an afternoon, sometime in November, and then it's winter. Summer lasts until then it turns winter. But it feels so very fall. I just love it like this. For those of you who maybe like me tried to stay up late, or maybe were attending the BSU game and ran a little late, the prime time, very, very prime time setup that BSU tends to get, I can make a deal with you. I can't promise you I'll be short or quick this morning, but I can promise you I'll be loud. So maybe that'll keep us both awake together. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. God, our Father, we thank you so much for this time you've given us to come together and assemble this morning. We pray that you will bless our time together, bless this few minutes that we have to look into your word. I pray, God, that you will allow me to get out of the way and to let your word be seen as we look at the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of your plan for us as it is reflected back from the Old Testament, from the beauty of the plan that you had in place for the nations that went before us. God, I pray that you will help us to be attentive listeners, be open listeners, and I pray, God, above everything else, that you will be glorified and honored in all that we do here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 300s, Augustine of Hippo is recorded as saying, "The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed." Well, what does he mean by that? Well, what he's referring to is the fact that there are so many things from the Old Testament, from the old law, that we see what they actually do. We see how it works in practice under the old law. But then as we move into the New Testament, we see that some of those things kind of had a little different meaning than maybe even they realized. We know as for instance, if we look back to Numbers chapter 21, the bronze serpent that was held up for the people to look at. We see that Jesus himself in John chapter 3 compares himself to that serpent that has to be lifted up for the people to see. We also see from Exodus chapter 16, the manna that the people were fed in a miraculous way, that Jesus also compares himself as he says that our forefathers were fed by that manna in the wilderness. But he says, those who partake of me, in John chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." That those who partake of me will never be hungry again. There's several more examples that we could point to where Old Testament, Old Law actions, Old Law practices, as we get to the New Testament, are in some ways held up to a mirror and we can see them somewhat differently. We just finished a great lectureship. Last Sunday and the weekend prior to that, we wrapped up a look at Better Than, a look at the book of Hebrews. And it was really difficult. It's always challenging for me personally when we finish up the lectureship to not preach just another lesson that could have been in the lectureship, because I get, like, whatever the topic is, so much on my brain. But I got to thinking, as we talk about so many of the things that we saw in Hebrews, we looked at some of the old law. We looked at some of the reflections that we see from the old law into the new covenant from the book of Hebrews, specifically looking at the sacrificial system. That we know that the sacrifices going into the most holy place, it was the high priest only. We talked about some of that. We talked about the fact that even in that holy of holies, the holiest place, that place that was separated from the people were separated from God, that even the priest could go in there only once a year to make that sacrifice. And of course, it was separated from the people. Not separated just from the people, but separated from everybody except that high priest who could go in and be there in the presence of God. What I'd like for us to look at this morning is something even more specific, based around the images that we see from the earliest tabernacle, from the pictures that we see of just this sacrificial system that as I said, we discussed so much in at least reference to the book of Hebrews. So many references there to show us what that system was and to see what it is now. But what I'd like for us to do this morning is look a little bit more specifically at that curtain that stood between the holy place and the most holy place. The place where the priest could go and the place where just the high priest could go. And as we look at this curtain, I think what we can see is from top to bottom, the curtain, the tabernacle in itself paints a picture for us as to what our system, this new system of worship, this new system of governance, if you will, from God is really about. But as we look specifically at the curtain, I believe that we can see a picture painted as to who Christ is and what He means to us even today. How many of you remember this scene? Wizard of Oz, right? Dorothy and her cohorts, the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion and the Scarecrow and Toto have made it finally through wherever it was to get to the Emerald City, to get to see Oz the Great and Terrible. And they're all nervous and they're all worried about the power and the being in the presence of Oz. And what does Toto do? He finds a curtain. And he hears some stuff like dogs tend to do. They notice things. And he begins to pull back the curtain. And what does Oz say? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Why? Because his point was he didn't want him to see what was back there. It was a secret. It was deceptive. It was something that he didn't want those other people to come in and see that he's behind all of this. That there isn't an Oz the Great and Terrible per se. There's a little old guy running some switches back behind the curtain. When we think of the curtain in the temple, we think of the place where God is. We think of the place where under that old law that literally the presence of God rested. And we think that beyond that curtain was a place where one man could go, but you and I wouldn't have been able to go there. But it isn't, in fact, like this for us now. It isn't. We aren't at the point where God says, do not pull back that curtain. I don't want you to see what's back there. In fact, for us today, because of the blood of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we're now invited in. It isn't the same system. It isn't a system where one man can come on behalf of the people. It isn't a system where you and I, as just regular people, would be kept out. God says, come in now. Because we're all priests now. And because the system has changed. And because of that, God says, you're all welcome. You're all invited to come into the presence of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 26. And what I'd like us to do for a little bit this morning is just look at that curtain. And look at the fact that, look at what the curtain stood for, look at what the curtain was in that system, and what symbolism, what pictures can we take from that curtain for us today, and then as we move forward into the New Testament, we'll see what God eventually will do with that curtain and what that means for you and I today. In Exodus chapter 26, let's look beginning at verse 30. And we'll read verses 30 through 33. This is the commandments God gives to Moses. He said, then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. As we look at this curtain, as we look at this veil, as some translations of ESV calls it in this text, I want you to remember one thing. As we studied so much last week, or the week before, I guess, in the book of Hebrews, one verse that stood out to me was Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Where the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh." I want you to keep that verse in mind as we look at some of the details of this curtain. The Hebrew writer says, make the comparison. Think of it this way. That curtain represents the flesh of Jesus. The body and flesh of Jesus Christ is a reflection back, if you will, to the veil that stood in that tabernacle. So let's talk about the design of the curtain. Let's talk first about the color. It's interesting to look through different commentaries. This is one of those things that commentators love to write about. You see, often in Scripture, colors were symbolic. Colors stood for things. Colors had different meanings to them. We look at this curtain, bearing in mind what the Hebrew writer said there, that the curtain which is his flesh. I believe as we look at this curtain, even of the very colors of the curtain, I think we can begin to paint a picture hundreds of years before Christ of who Christ was really going to be to you and I today. We think of the color of the thread that God commanded to put into the curtain. The first color He mentions is blue. I didn't talk to John about this, but I'll show. It's in my notes. We sing a song. There is beyond the azure blue. We think of what color skies and rainbows. Blue skies and rainbows. The color blue reminds us of the heavens. It brings to mind the azure blue. And we think, again, even in the words of that song, there is beyond this blue. Someplace reserved for us. Someplace Jesus talks about in John 14. We understand it's not literally past the sky into the atmosphere, but it is someplace beyond the heavens. Into heaven. As we think about what the Hebrew writer said, this curtain is His flesh, that blue might remind us of the fact that the origins of Jesus are in fact heaven. John chapter 1, the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he describes that everything that was made through Him. And then you skip down to verse 14, and that Word that was with God, that was there creating, became flesh. Just as the Hebrew writer said, think of that curtain as His flesh. We know that Jesus came from heaven, came from a place of divinity to become just like us. To take on flesh. That's where He came from. Then we think of the color scarlet, as some translations say. The color red. I'm going to skip over purple for just a minute. But we think of the color red, and the fact is, the color red reminds us of blood. It brings to mind the blood that was shed. When we think of comparing the curtain to Christ's flesh, we think of the blood that flowed through His body just like it does through you and I. We think of the blood that He shed on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, who was willing to shed that blood, to have His blood literally taken from His body by His beatings that He endured. That without that blood, the price couldn't have been paid. And we think of the fact that in His life on this earth, He was 100% man, yet still being 100% God. That He was deity that took on flesh and blood. And then we'll back up to the other color that God asked to be put into the curtain, and it's the color purple, the color of royalty. It's a reminder to us that if we continue the comparison to Jesus' flesh, that Jesus is in fact the King of Kings, that He is royal. That He is the one who reigns over everything. But even more so, and this to me is just really cool. How do you get purple? Equal amounts of red and blue. Equal amounts of blue to remind us of the heaven, the origin of Jesus, 100% deity.
and red. Blood, flesh and blood. 100% man. So when the Hebrew writer says this, that his flesh is that curtain, I don't think it's too much of a stretch. Does the Bible say, does God say use these colors because it's going to make you think of Jesus? No. But there's a connection there. And when we think of the fact that we're told to consider the curtain as His flesh, and we think of the colors that God asked to be used, we can see at least the image of deity taking on flesh and becoming the God-man. The one who would be the curtain for us. The one who would eventually provide entrance for us. But let's talk about the cloth of the curtain. Beyond the colors even. As the text says, the cloth was to be a pure linen. There's no missing what connection you can make there. It brings to mind what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, in his description of Jesus, he just says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect. He was purity. That's why he could be that great sacrifice for us. That's why he could be the one who opens that place for us to get to God's presence. Pure linen. A pure body. A pure person. Even as a human, still perfectly kept the law, still perfectly obeyed God, was without blemish, the text tells us. Which made him the only kind of sacrifice that would work to pay for our sins. So what about the construction then? What about how the curtain was to be put together? Well, the text says it's supposed to be skillfully worked. The curtain was to be made of a special weave. It was unlike anything else. That's exactly what Jesus... That's why Jesus is called the firstborn or the only begotten of God. Because He's unlike anything else. Unlike anyone else who has ever lived. Was this one who became... From God Himself became one of us. It's one of those things that's really hard for me to think about. You know, I'll just be real honest. In fact, in the high school class right now, we're talking about angels. And I told them this morning, there's a whole lot of stuff that you cannot just go, this is how this works with angels. This is kind of how this works with my understanding. How did God go from being God to becoming flesh? I can't say I know exactly how that worked, but I know He did. And I believe a picture like this, the description of this curtain can kind of at least help me see that He was God become flesh. He was perfectly those two together. That He was unlike anything else. He was perfectly pure. He was unique because He was God in the flesh. There was never before and there will never be again one like Christ. The curtain was to be made in a way that no other curtain had been made before. It was supposed to be put together skillfully. It was supposed to be put together in a special way. We could almost stop there in discussing this curtain. But we've looked at it physically. Now, let's stop for a moment, or let's proceed here in a moment, and look at the determined use of this curtain. What did the curtain do? Now, it's easy to say, well, it hung there. It separated this from that. But there's different purposes. I want to point out four purposes that this curtain served. Number one, it served as a warning. It served as a reminder that unless you are the high priest, you can come to right here and you can come no closer. You can't go through here unless you are the high priest. You know, the priests themselves served in the court right before, or in the room right before. They were in there every day. But when it came to this curtain, they knew they couldn't go any further. And that was the way God had always intended it. That they were reminded that unless they're the one specific on that one specific day, you just can't decide you want to walk into God's presence. It was a reminder to stay out. It was a warning. Stay back from here. This is not for you. And it was always there. In all its beauty, in all its magnificence, it also was a reminder, just stay out. And we see that it's supposed to be skillfully woven with cherubim set into it. That's another thing we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class. Angels and cherubim and seraphim, or cherubim and seraphim angels, or what are their special category? I think this is another place where we see they're a special category. Because it doesn't say weave angel pictures into the curtain. It says weave cherubim into the curtain. And cherubim make their first appearance in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where they're assigned to guard the entrance of what? The Garden of Eden. So nobody gets there. So nobody gets to the tree of life. Cherubim are always in a place to guard the holiness of God. To stand between God and men, or between men and the holiness of the presence of God, the glory of God. And here they're woven into the tapestry of this curtain to remind, to warn, stay back. You don't belong in here. This is not a place for you to just casually come into the presence of God. To come behind the curtain, if I were alive back then, if I decided, okay, I just got to see. I'm going to run past Zechariah and see if I can get through there. And I'm going to look behind the curtain. What's going to happen to me? Not good. And that's the warning. You can't just decide you want to be in God's presence. There are stipulations. So to cross that curtain was to invite death. And when I was putting this lesson together, it's one of those things I kind of think, man, God's pretty ferocious sometimes. But then I thought more, and I think, you know what it is? God has a standard. And God says, my standard is my standard. And all you have to do is live up to it. Live to it. The same thing with the curtain. God says, you try and get by it, you're going to die. But you're warned of that. In some ways, it's a picture of God's grace. That He says, I have a standard. I have regulation. But I'm giving you a warning to spare your life. And we can make all kinds of New Testament parallels to that. In fact, we will in just a few minutes. But in some ways, that's just a picture of God's grace. Here's the standard. Don't cross it or it's no good. But I'm giving you a warning. So you'll know. Just like He always did. So the curtain stood as a warning, but really that's part of the next idea. The curtain was also a wall. It was a wall to separate the holiness of God from the sinfulness of men. It was a warning to say, don't come by here, come past here. But it, in effect, once they understood that, it was as good as a concrete wall. Because they understood, I don't care if it is made of cloth, I can't go through that thing. I'm not allowed to go into the presence of God. And again, this has always been God's idea. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 16, when all of this is being, not necessarily initially, but at least initially explained and expounded upon to the people. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near to the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. See, that veil, that curtain, though it was cloth, it was as good as a wall. It was to say, no one is allowed in here. There is, and always has been, a great wall standing between us and God. Isaiah describes in Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, your sins have separated you from God. Our sin is the great wall that stands between us and God. That's exactly what that curtain stood for. It was to say that this is where God is and this is where you are, and you can't come in here because you're not ready. Your sins haven't been atoned for in the proper way. See, in order for one to cross through this wall, sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be taken care of. So the curtain also, at least the next idea, the curtain is also the one and only entrance to get to the presence of God, to have that sin taken care of. There was no sneaking in the back door of the tabernacle. There was no side escape hatch that you could get into without dying. And again, unless you were the right guy, you couldn't go in there anyway. But there was at least the entrance. As we talked about so much over the last week, looking at our study of the book of Hebrews, on that Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in that one day, and he could enter in with what? He had to come in with blood. He had to enter in for that purpose of making the atonement for the people, of offering that sacrifice to God to have sins taken care of. But there's no other way he gets in except through that curtain. There's no other way for him to come in there to take care of what needed to be taken care of for the sins of the people. And it was on that one day and that day only that he could make entrance through that curtain. Well, let's just stop here for just a second and talk about this. Let me just remind you that still the only way to get to the presence of God is through blood. Still have to have blood. And we don't physically have to carry blood somewhere. We don't have to pour it on an altar. We don't have to offer a sacrifice. But Hebrews 9, verse 22, makes it very clear for us in a reminder about what this blood means and what it's always meant before God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And this is what's important to us. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We have to remember, as distasteful as it might be to discuss the bloodshed of Jesus, as difficult as that is, as much as many people in the religious world want to try and negate the blood of Christ, there is no way to get to God without the blood of Christ. There's just no way. There is no alternative. There is no substitute to get into the presence of God. To enter into God's presence, we have to contact the blood. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 give us a little more information about this. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, do you not know all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thank God that even for us, God made a way through blood for us to enter into His presence. But there's no other way. There's no other option. And Paul explained how we come in contact with that death, with that blood that cleanses us. As 1 John 1 verse 7 says, we walk in the light as He is in light. The blood of His Son continually cleanses us from our sin. There is one entrance to get to the Holy of Holies, to get into the presence of God, to have sins forgiven. And it was that curtain. One way for us to get in the presence of God today. And it's still through that curtain, which is His flesh. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. So let's back up and look at one more thing this curtain is. Because it's also a reminder. It's a reminder that God is holy and we're not. It's a reminder that God is holy and we're sinful. Specifically under that old law, the curtain itself was a reminder that you can't come into the presence of God because you're not worthy, because your sins aren't taken care of at that point. We look at the life of Christ and we see, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we think about it, we want to live Christ-like and we want to be like Him. And then we realize we just can't. We can't live the perfect, sinless life that He lived. That curtain was a reminder. This is as far as you can go in your relationship with God. One priest will go in there once a year and he'll pay for your sins. But you, John Doe, you can't go in the presence of God. We look at the life of Jesus and we think, how could he do it? How could he live that way? How could he live perfectly? Well, really the question shouldn't be why. The question shouldn't be how did he do it. Our response should be thank God that he did do it. Because Hebrews 4:15, it's so hard to not go back to Hebrews over and over. Hebrews on the brain. But Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have this high priest who lived life just like we, was tempted in every way like we are, but was without sin. That's why he is the curtain. That's why he is the entrance. And that's why his life is a reminder that we're not good enough on our own. We're not going to get there on our own. That in order to get to the presence of God, we have to go through him. That we have to go through the blood and the body of Christ. We think about that curtain and what symbology it had for so long. And how intimidating in some ways it must have been. But what we also have to remember is, again, thanks be to God that just like that curtain, he didn't leave that curtain hanging there, and he doesn't leave us hanging there. Because we get to Matthew chapter 27, and we see the dropping of the curtain. Matthew chapter 27, I want to read this whole section here, and then we'll wrap up together. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Talk about scenes in the Bible that you'd love to see. Can you imagine this scene? And I know it's easy. It's sad, but it's easy to focus on Jesus because he's the focal point of everything that happens right there. But I want us to stay focused on that curtain and what happens there. Mark chapter 15 tells us that while the priests were offering the evening sacrifice, they were in there. And God tore the curtain. You ever notice it says it tore from top to bottom? If I was going to tear it, if we're going to get people together and try and tear this thing, where would we start? The bottom. That's where you can grab. Thing's 60 feet wide, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. Josephus, the ancient writer, says it took 300 priests to take the curtain down. That there were times, if they had to move the curtain or replace the curtain. They said that, he even says that two team of oxen wouldn't be able to tear the curtain. If they got a hold of it and hooked up oxen to try and go a different direction, that they couldn't tear it. But God could. And God tore it from the top to the bottom. I'm sure you see where this is going. That humanity, no man, no group of men could have torn that curtain. But God could. No man, no man-made teaching, no philosophy, no thinking of man is ever going to provide our salvation. But God can. God can provide that for us. Do we have to do anything? Well, sure, we have to be obedient. But our salvation is the work, is the action, is the decision of a sovereign God. No man can influence God. No man could change God's mind when it comes to His terms of salvation. It's up to God. It's the work of God. Yes, yes, we have to be obedient. We have to respond in faith. We have to do just what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6. We have to be buried in baptism. But even that is a response of our faithful response to God's promise. We even see in Colossians 2:12 that even that baptism, what happens to us in baptism, Paul describes it as the working of God. It's not us doing anything. It is God. God's the only one who could tear that curtain down. Could they have got a whole bunch of people and ripped that curtain down? I'm sure they could have somehow. But to tear it the way God intended for it to be torn, only He could do. And it was God who removed that curtain. So what was the message when the curtain dropped? Well, I think the first message is pretty clear to the people there. It tells us that the way to God now is open all the time. There is no more barrier. For those who are in Christ, there is no man who has to go to God before you. There is no certain day, there is no certain time of the year. We can all go before God at any time. Romans 8, chapter 26 even tells us that through this avenue of prayer, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when sometimes we don't even know what to do. That it's always open. To those who are in Christ, God says, come anytime. No day of atonement. No special feast day. Because the curtain allows you in. Because the curtain is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's always there for us. It's always open for us. That's why, again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, after the description of Jesus Christ as the one who suffered temptation just as we do, but without sin, verse 16 says, let us therefore come how to the throne of grace? With what? Confidence, with boldness. Because it's always open. Because of what Jesus did, the curtain is open. And we can come anytime. And the second message, not only can we come anytime, but the door is open for everyone. The door is open for everyone who wants to come. Now, were there stipulations with the curtain in the tabernacle? Absolutely. God says there's still some stipulations. But that's what Paul describes in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He says, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. I don't know what that means. But there's neither high priest nor regular guy anymore. There's neither priest serving in the Holy of Holies and regular guy who can't get in. Everyone can get in now. The door's open for everyone because of the curtain, which is the blood, the flesh and blood, the body of Christ. Because He was willing to do what He did for us, it's always open. And it's open for everyone. The high priest could go in once a year and he'd offer blood and he'd offer the sacrifice and then he had to get out. And they had to wait. Till next year. We don't have to wait. You see, when Jesus went to the cross and figuratively hung that curtain on the cross, which was His flesh, He tore all the barriers down between us and God. Are there still stipulations? Of course there are. But it's always open. And it's open to whoever wants to follow God's stipulation. For those of us in Christ, for those of us who have been baptized into Christ, there's almost nothing more reassuring to know that at any time, any place, I can approach the throne of God and I can do it with confidence. And I can take my concern, I can take my cares, I can take my challenges, I can take my joy, and I can say, God, this is all yours. Thank you. For those not in Christ, if you've never been baptized into Christ, God is not like Oz the Great and Terrible. God does not say, stay back. God does not say, you're not good enough to see who I really am. God invites you in. And God says, come on in. I've made everything ready. I provided the perfect sacrifice. I've opened the door for whoever wants to come in. I've offered an avenue of communication. I've offered forgiveness and everlasting love. And He just says, come in. So this morning, if you're at a place where you've never put Christ on in baptism, if you're in a position where all this might sound good, but you're not really sure how to get there, let us help you with that. We're going to stand in a minute. We're going to sing a song. That'll give you an opportunity if you want to come down here. Just ask. Let's talk about it. God doesn't say, stay back. God doesn't say, I'm too good for you. Even though He is, what God says is, I am too good for you, but through the curtain, through the flesh and blood of my Son, you're all invited in. If you have a need, let us know while we stand together this morning and sing.